You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I came into the office today, and I was given a whole stack of letters that demonstrated appreciation for the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And I wanted to read one of those letters on the air, but quite frankly, had a hard time choosing which one. And just before the broadcast, I was talking to one of our associates about this very matter, and we decided on this letter. It's a card, actually. It's a special Easter card. And in it is inscribed, "Dearest Hank, thank you for your love, your kindness, your patience with all of us. We have listened to you for over 20 years, and our eyes have been opened to all of the truth inscribed in the Word of God because of the Holy Spirit working through you. My family is forever changed because of you. Thank you for being so brave in telling the truth, no matter what. And thank you. May our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, guide and protect you and your family and the Christian Research Institute. And please tell your wonderful wife, thank you for letting the world have you too. Love forever because of him." This was written by Jeff and Sonny. And what I really liked about this card, what made it particularly special for me, is inside the card was a picture of a mother hen, and she has two chicks under her wings, and then a little note on that picture, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Not what Jesus looks like. So she's referring to Jesus saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, how often I have longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Anyway, she says, not what Jesus looks like. In other words, Jesus is not a mother hen, but what Jesus is like. And then she says, "Thanks, Hank." And this, of course, made this particular letter special to me because it demonstrates that this couple gets it. They get that we need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, or mine the Bible for all its wealth. And this is one of the themes that we have embraced all this month. It's one of the reasons that I have been promoting Is God a Moral Monster by Paul Copan, and he's going to be on again tomorrow. There are so many passages in the Old Testament that the new atheists look at and say immediately, how in the world can any rational, sentient human being consider the Bible a trustworthy source? Because the Bible disqualifies itself on moral principles. Christopher Hitchens was very famous before he died for talking about bride price. I mean, he probably more than anyone else popularized that phrase in contemporary history. Bride price. And this is the idea that you can buy a wife like you can buy a horse or buy a mule. And then the idea is appended that this is, of course, a degrading way of treating females, particularly in an age of scientific enlightenment. So while it might have at one time been acceptable, it is no longer acceptable now. And of course, there are all kinds of extensions drawn from that, particularly with respect to same-sex sexuality, or perhaps with respect to the parameters that God sets around our lives so that our joy might be complete. At any rate, what Paul Copan does then is he takes that very idea and he says this, and I'm now reading from "Is God a Moral Monster?" "In actual fact, the bride price was the way a man would show his serious intentions towards his bride-to-be. And it was a way of bringing two families together to discuss a serious, holy, and lifelong matter. Having sex with a young woman without the necessary preparations and formal ceremony cheapened the woman and sexuality. The process surrounding the bride price reflected the honorable state of marriage." He goes on to say that the bride price was, in actuality, a marriage gift. It not only helped create closer family ties between the two families, but also provided economic stability for the marriage. I won't continue, but he goes on and contextualizes what the Bible is dealing with, the parameters that the Bible is setting forth. And quite frankly, when you get to the end of reading this particular section, it's short, it's digestible, it's memorable, but when you get to the end of it, you recognize that the standard set by the Mosaic law exceed the standards that we accept today. Again, the book, "Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God," I don't think could be a more timely resource to put into your hands. The chapters are self-contained. As I mentioned, they're digestible. And even if you don't read the book cover to cover, it becomes a handy reference. What about, and I'm going to talk to Paul Copan about this tomorrow, but what about the Bible saying that a rape victim has to marry her rapist? Doesn't that disqualify the Bible? Not so quick. Is that what the Bible really says? Or is this actually a heightened standard of protection for women, a standard that we don't even adhere to today? Again, is God a moral monster making sense of the Old Testament God available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute? And as I've mentioned so many times, one of the reasons we do this is not only so that this ministry might be funded, but also so that you might be equipped. So we're looking for resources that we can put into your hands to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. You can access your copy on the web, equip.org, via mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and also by talking directly to one of our wonderful resource consultants there at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. So many of you hanging on, a full board will go right to your calls. And to remember all through this broadcast, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. First up today, let's talk to Chris. Chris is listening in Canada, Ontario, Canada. I used to live there myself many, many years ago. He's listening on the web. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank, how's it going? Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Just wanted to let you know, I just recently joined the Bible Answer Man team as well, so I'm going to be contributing monthly. I think what you're doing is fantastic, so I really appreciate all the work UNCRI have been doing all these years, so thank you for that.
Bless you. Thank you, Chris.
My question, Hank, is, I've read several of your books lately, and I know you're really familiar with types and anti-types of the Old and New Testament, so I think I'm pretty sure you lean towards that Melchizedek is a Christophany. And my question really kind of leans towards Hebrews 7:3. The translations that are most likely rendered, it says that Melchizedek was made like the Son of God, or another translation says resembling the Son of God. So I guess my question is, wouldn't you consider Melchizedek to be a type of the Old Testament and that Christ is the anti-type of the New Testament?
I don't really consider that, and I've really wrestled for many years throughout my ministry before I actually came out in print discussing Melchizedek from this perspective. But I don't think that the word like negates the notion of Melchizedek as a Christophany, because there are other examples that you could use where a similar word or phrase is appended. For example, in Daniel, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And then also you can contemplate the reality that despite the word like, Jesus combined that very passage with Psalm 110 in evidence of his deity in Mark chapter 14. And I think, as I point out in my book, Has God Spoken?, the Melchizedek scroll that is found in cave 11 has given a tremendous amount of insight and clarity with respect to who Melchizedek is. I think it rings hollow to argue that when the text of Scripture says that Melchizedek is without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, that this and somehow or other makes him human. And on top of that, I think Melchizedek is contrasted with men who die. He is declared overtly to be the living. And I think all of that makes a compelling case for Christophany, although I have in the past considered the option that you set forth, and certainly many fine scholars do.
Awesome. You gave me a lot of new information to look up. Thank you very much.
You got it. By the way, I've written about this in some detail in my book, Has God Spoken?
Perfect. Thank you, Hank. You got time for one quick
sure.
question? I'll hang up.
Sure.
I've recently, read your book, The Apocalypse Code, and I love the new word you coined, the exegetical eschatology.
Mm-hmm.
And I watched a debate with March Hitchcock on the, dating of Revelation. And anyways, you make it real clear that you have no association with full preterism and all that. So my question is, can you maybe give me one or two points that you would disagree with partial preterism in line with your exegetical eschatology?
Well, I have many people that I've had on the broadcast that are partial preterists, and I very much appreciate their scholarship, and I appreciate them as persons. But sometimes when I listen to the argumentation, I fear that they're doing the same thing that a futurist does, only in reverse. In other words, what they are doing is they are reading the text in a woodenly literal sense, and then applying it to something that has happened in the past, as at least in the same vein as futurists do that with the biblical text, and then applying it to the future. So I think it is the literalism with certain parts of the Book of Revelation that I would take issue with.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Hank. Really appreciate all you do.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve. He's listening in Henderson on NRB television. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you. Do you believe that at the cross of Christ, the law and the worship cycle of Leviticus 23, the Jews' worship cycle, was done away with through fulfillment?
Well, I don't think it was done away with, no. I do not believe that. I think that we are to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day in honor of the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. So the emphasis that you find with respect to the fourth commandment changes throughout the Bible, but I think it's inviolate in terms of what we are to do. We are to remember not only God's creative prowess through 6 days of our work week, but we're also to remember that on the seventh day, God rested, and that Jesus Christ is the one in whom we find our Sabbath rest. So I do not think that the fourth commandment is abrogated.
Well, I ask that question in regard to 53 days after the cross, on the Feast of Pentecost, the 12 apostles, 120 Torah-practicing Jews, the birth of the church occurred. If, according to Christianity, the worship cycle was done away with through fulfillment, that couldn't have happened because the Feast of Pentecost was done away with through fulfillment.
Well, I think you may be incorrect in terms of the birth of the church to begin with. So there is a faulty premise in what you're stating in terms of the prologue to your question. But I've answered this question in some detail in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can access your copy on the web, equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them. That's why we want to help you stand for truth by sending you a copy of a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank coming up next. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI
888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org.
Many people carry around highly destructive beliefs about God that are endorsed by popular atheists of our day. And tragically, they never truly experience intimacy with the Creator of their souls. We want to help you see through any lies you might carry around about God with a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. When I walked into the studio today as well, I saw the brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal. In fact, I was saying as I leafed through it, I wish I would have seen the finished copy before I walked into the studio. I mean, it's absolutely great. The graphics are compelling. One of the articles that caught my eye is titled, Now What? Same-Sex Marriage and Today's Church by Joe Dallas. And if you've heard me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you know that I very much appreciate the insights on this subject by Joe Dallas. In fact, the article starts with a quotation from William Buckley Jr. And he says, a conservative is someone who stands athwart history, yelling stop at a time when no one is inclined to do so, or to have much patience with those who so urge it. Or as I quote William Kuyper in my book, The Austenification of American Christianity, when principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling, peace has become sin, you must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy alike with all the fire of your faith. And this is what we do in the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. If you have not subscribed, you can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or by writing me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right back to the phone callers. We'll talk next to Ray, listening in Wilmington, North Carolina. Ray's also listening on the web. Hi, Ray.
Hey, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
My question is, in my reading of Scripture, I've never seen anything, or at least I haven't been able to find it. If we are successful in receiving the bounty of John 3:16, will we have our five senses with us in heaven?
Well, I don't know that I can emphatically answer that question, but I think the answer to that question is more than likely yes. And the reason for that is that we know we are going to be physical, that there's a one-to-one correspondence between the body that dies and the body that rises. But what we don't know is exactly what that means. It doesn't mean, for example, that every single atom is resuscitated. What it means is that there's correspondence, and it also involves physicality, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is an earnest of our resurrection. So taking that into consideration, I think it would be insightful to suggest that the kinds of faculties that we have now are the kinds of faculties that we will have then. But again, I don't want to shout where the Bible is largely silent. So all I can do with certainty is tell you that there's going to be physicality. The Christian faith is not platonic. It's very physical. And I've oftentimes, in fact, I use this illustration in my book, Afterlife. I've used the illustration of a caterpillar. If you see a caterpillar and then see metamorphosis, you see two entirely different things, at least in the majority of ways. Both have physicality in common, But the caterpillar turns into a butterfly, and that butterfly has distinctive differences from the caterpillar. The caterpillar doesn't have wings. The butterfly does. The caterpillar simply has orbs that can distinguish between light and dark. The butterfly has a vision of color acuity that exceeds even that of a human being. The caterpillar has a proboscis, and on it goes. So there are similarities in that they're both physical, but there are also very significant differences. And I think that is how it will be with the resurrected body. So again, we cannot say precisely what that will entail, but I think we can guess at the answer. And my guess at the answer would be, yes, we will have those senses.
I appreciate that. One other quick thing. I read your book, The Ossification of America, and I'm a little older, and I was just wondering, is he a modern-day version of Norman Vincent Peale?
He's a hybrid. Certainly, this whole human potential movement is inculcated in his ministry, but I don't think it's only that. This is the thing. He's taken all kinds of errors, and the errors are distinctly errors that are anti-biblical, and he's melded them into something that's very palatable, something that people lap up, something that people are hungry for. But they're answers that the Bible doesn't give, and they're not derived from Scripture. They're rather a human psychological construct that hardly corresponds to reality.
Do you think Peale was guilty of that?
Yes, I do. I do. I mean, there are a lot of differences again. The positive confession movement is more akin to New Thought metaphysics. And although Peale had leanings in that direction, he also had differences. And so I think you have to be fair with the nuances, and you can't compare the two individuals identically.
Okay, well, I certainly appreciate it, and I'm kind of a new listener, and we really, really enjoy you. I listen to you on the Internet, and just found you about 2 months ago, and try and listen as much as we can, so thanks for the great job you're doing.
I appreciate those kind words, and one of the things I say on the back cover copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity is that from Genesis to Revelation, Osteen simply uses Scripture to communicate whatever he wants. And that not even the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses treat the Scriptures with such utter disregard. They at least attempt to grapple with the biblical languages. Osteen does not so much as seriously consider even the English text. He uses the English text as a point of departure for whatever he wants to communicate. And that's what the Osteenification of Christianity is. It is conforming Scripture to cultural norms as opposed to allowing the plain reading of the text to transform. It's the glory of the cross exchanged for the paltry glory of consumerism. If you don't have the Osteenification of American Christianity, it's not only available in book form, but it's also available as six packs so that you can give them away to others who have no doubt been influenced by Osteen and those like him. It's also available on download. You can get CDs, so it's available in a variety of different forms. And again, you can check all of that out on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Sue next. She's listening in Pennsylvania, NRB Television. Hi, Sue.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
Thanks for answering my call. My question is, should pastors and priests be remarrying people that are divorced?
Well, it depends on the circumstances, because there is warrant for divorce in certain circumstances. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about two people, and those two people are married, and he says that if the unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance, but that other person would be free to get remarried. So there are circumstances in which divorce would be permissible. But the overarching principle in Scripture is that divorce is permitted because of the hardness of our hearts, and that ultimately the ideal is to always seek for reconciliation until that door is irrevocably closed. And it can be irrevocably closed in a number of different ways. One, of course, is death. The other is the other party gets remarried.
Because I read a lot, you know, in Romans and yes, in Corinthians too, and I just wasn't sure, you know, and I know that there are certain circumstances, but I don't know, when I kind of around people that are getting remarried, they kind of really don't fall under them circumstances, and I'm just like really surprised that they're the pastor or the priest, you know what I mean?
Yeah. And I agree with your point. I think your point's very well taken, and it takes a lot of moral courage to make that point today. I think that we've become all too flippant about marriage. It is a sacred trust, and so often we have followed the court cultural norms that marriage is just about feelings. And the truth of the matter is, if you buy the Hollywood version of love and marriage, when the feelings start to dwindle, then you start looking for the grass greener on the other side of the fence, which when you get there, you find out is really dead. It only looked like it was greener. From a biblical perspective, love ultimately is a commitment. And while feelings ebb and flow, a commitment should never.
Right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Good question.
Okay, have a good one.
You too, Sue. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Frederick next, Nashville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Frederick.
Sir, thank you for the personal sacrifices that you made in your life back years ago, which permit God to have you in this place today.
Mm. Bless you.
Does that
thank
make
you.
Sense?
Well, it does, and it's wonderful to hear someone express it in that way. I deeply appreciate it.
Well, I understand you don't get to where you're at to be able to be used by God without making personal sacrifices. When other people are going out for pizza, you stayed home and studied or whatever, I don't know, but thank you for those sacrifices. Sir, how do we balance the doctrine of original sin against the doctrine of the salvation of the innocents, as expressed in David with the baby from Bathsheba? You know, he said, I will go to him. He won't come to me, but I go to him. So mm-hmm. How do we balance those two doctrines, sir?
Yeah, you know, I think one of the principles that I would use here is a principle that I invoked earlier, and that is where the Bible is largely silent, I don't want to yell all too loudly. But there is some inference that we can use, and the inference that I think is appropriate at this point is to say that we can leave those infants in the hands of an infinitely merciful and infinitely just God, and that just as those who cannot respond to God because perhaps they're incapable of response in some way, there are a lot of different ideas that could be appended to that. I would say that we can trust our Heavenly Father to be ultimately just and righteous. So we had a preborn baby girl that died, baby Grace, and we are absolutely certain that one day we will run into her embrace in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But again, this is largely a deduction, a theological deduction based on the nature and character of God. Up against a break. Be right back.
It's often the most vitriolic notions of God that get the most play in academia, politics, media, and thus, the home. And that's why many people carry around untrue beliefs about Him. But we want to help you see truth clearly by sending you a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. We'll be back with Hank Hanegraaff right after this. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Rather than fall for the emotional rhetoric presented by new atheists such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett, we must become so familiar with the truth, we recognize their lies instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's remarkable book titled, Is God a Moral Monster? Will help you do just that. And this reassuring resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to mention something before we go to our next caller, and that is I put together a resurrection package. I was thinking about how important it is for us to not just celebrate Easter, but prepare for Easter and recognize afresh this year that the celebration of Easter ought to be the highlight of our year. Because this is the celebration of the singular event that gives us hope. The singular event that allows us to live our lives not for mean earthly vanities, but rather for eternal verities. The recognition that resurrection is not just a fickle faith, but it is faith founded on fact. That because he rose immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, we know that we too will rise. Immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So I put together a resurrection package, and it includes a flip chart, 4x6 laminated flip chart, as well as my book, I think it's The Third Day. And those two resources together, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, and for those who are not only partners, and we so appreciate our partners, but become monthly partners, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy of that package to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, it's the resurrection package. Do not simply let the celebration pass you by. Internalize the significance of what it means that we will all experience resurrection. And that means that Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life, but rather gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through resurrection. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kenny. Kenny is listening in Beaver, Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kenny.
Hey, what's going on?
How you doing?
Pretty good. Looking through my Bible, trying to make sense of the blood moon deal. I heard him talking, trying to tie it in to the Bible. These moons coming up on April the 15th was one of them. And I just didn't know. Because, I got a big Bible thesaurus, and, I looked for that and looked for that. First place I seen anything that could be it is Revelation chapter 6.
Yep.
But anyway, I was going to, I know it's probably not one of them deals where you're just trying to prove that it's happening right now, but I'm just going to get a, you're not supposed to worry about that type of deal. You're just supposed to, but you're supposed to want to know, you're supposed to keep your eyes open. So I'm just wondering what you had to say about that blood moon deal.
Sure.
I'll get off here. Let you talk. I thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Kenny. And you're right. We should know what's going on, but I think that it's as important that we know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And you mentioned Revelation chapter 6, and for those of you who are not familiar with the passage in question, John says there that he watched as the sixth seal was being opened and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, immediately in reading that passage, we become aware that there is hyperbolic language that is involved. There's figurative language that is involved. Not only so, but we recognize that this apocalyptic language is not only apocalyptic in the sense of an unveiling, but a linguistic matrix, and that matrix is drawn from other parts of the Scripture. So what John is saying here is not said in isolation, it's said elsewhere. You can find very similar passages, obviously in the Olivet Discourse, as Jesus uses a facsimile of those words, but also in passages like Isaiah 13 and in Joel. And furthermore, when you read this passage, you know that you can't possibly take it literally or in a wooden literalistic fashion. Why? Because if stars are falling from sky to earth, there'd be nothing to happen after that because one star falling to earth would obliterate the earth. So we immediately know that we should read that text not in a wooden literalistic sense, but rather in the sense in which it's intended. And in interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, we see the parallels in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, this language was judgment language. So the moon, the stars, the sun, this kind of language portended judgment. In Isaiah, it portended the epic event where the Medes and the Persians put out the light or the glories of the Babylonian Empire. So that's what it was referring to in that circumstance. Now, Jesus is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets, and he's a greater prophet than them all. He's now taking that language and applying it to the destruction of Jerusalem. So it is not about what is going to happen. It is about what has already happened. Now, that day of the Lord that took place with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem portends the ultimate day of the Lord when Jesus will appear a second time, as Peter makes plain. So it has relevance to what is going to happen when Jesus appears a second time, but ultimately is fulfilled, although not exhausted, in what happened with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So it's not as though you can read about the blood moon and think that somehow or other that's a sign by which we can tell something about timing in the present. Unfortunately, there are those sophists and sensationalists who are doing just that, one of whom is John Hagee, a classic example of the Osteenification of American Christianity. And he takes this language, develops it into a cottage industry, and has hundreds of thousands of people date-setting in the present as a result of it. Here's John Hagee.
Consider the dates of the four moon eclipse. They're packed with meaning. On April the 15th, 2014, the first day of Passover, 15 Nisan is the day that the Jewish people were delivered from Egypt's bondage and started for the promised land. October the 8th, 2014 is the eve of Sukkot, and in Judaism it represents God's protection over the Jewish nation in the desert, according to rabbinical scholar Moshe Pinchuk of Israel. Rabbinical scholars state that when the sun is eclipsed, like this picture, it means the judgment of God is coming to nations. When the moon is eclipsed, it is a sign of God's judgment on the enemies of Israel. When the sun is eclipsed in the center of four blood moons, as is this chart, it is the warning to the whole world that something devastating is going to happen.
So he does all of that with that passage, not reading Scripture in light of Scripture, but Scripture in light of current events, or he exercises newspaper eschatology in describing and predicting a world-shaking event, that something is going to change the world's history forever, as he puts it, and that these blood moons mean that we are now running out of time. Turns out that he is wrong on Scripture, and by the way, I've read what he's written. He is wrong on science. He's wrong on history. He's wrong on semantics, and as a result of that, all you have left is a lot of sensationalism, and as I say, it's good if you're trying to develop a cottage industry with that kind of sensationalism, but beware, there's a price to be paid. People are being deluded. God's name is being dragged through the mud. And once again, you have one more pretender in the line of people like Harold Camping or other prognosticators who have come before, some of whom are still alive. Jack Van Impe comes to mind. The list of those that could be mentioned is long. Unfortunately, these people have garnered great followings within the body of Christ, and to even suggest that they might be wrong today is almost considered a sacrilege. But we're not here, as I've said many times, to win a popularity contest. We're here because truth matters. Not only that, but life matters. This is precisely what what Paul said to his protege, young Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save not only yourself, but your hearers. Incidentally, I was in a church service on Sunday, and the pastor was saying, you know, we shouldn't spend any time straightening anybody out. Leave that to God. Well, God uses means. The means he uses are people. I couldn't believe the callous nature of the pastor who said this. It's as though he was saying, when the wolf is in the sheep pen, pulling apart the sheep, slaughtering them in grotesque fashion, we should say, oh, well, just leave the results up to the Lord and do absolutely nothing. A shepherd in antiquity would have been considered apostate for doing such a thing. The Apostle Paul did quite the opposite and urges us to do the same. He said, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each and every one of you night and day with tears. Paul cared, and so should we. During the Tylenol scare, when Tylenol was laced with cyanide, we received the warnings. And when people are communicating spiritual cyanide, the body of Christ should be warned as well. That's why I wrote The Ostenification of American Christianity. So many of you hanging on, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we sign off today, I'll continue answering your questions. So if you're hanging on, be patient. I will get to you as soon as possible. And for those who want to dial in for the next hour and get their questions answered as well, the number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. Remember, it translates to 888-275-4265. Again, thank you for your prayers, for your financial support. Together, we're making a difference not only for time, but also for eternity.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster?
Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org.